We're going to take our reading this evening, first of all, from the book of the Acts in chapter 18. And I will explain as we go along what exactly we are going to be looking at. I guess by the invitation, you all know that we desire to go through the book of Romans, but we want to understand what this is all about. And so tonight's meeting will be very much an overview, a bit of a bird's eye perspective of this great book, what we are attempting to look at, what we are getting ourselves into. It is a tremendous book in the Bible. So Acts chapter 18, first of all, and we'll take our reading from verse number 1. Acts 18 and verse number 1, and it reads, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, they had been expelled from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, that is, that they were tent makers, he abode with them and wrought for their occupation, for by their occupation they were tent makers." Acts chapter 20 and verse number 2. "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas." Come with me now, please, to the Roman epistle, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read the first 16 verses. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, or rather called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Among whom also are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, for that God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Chapter 15. chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all peace, with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 22. For which cause I also, I have been, let me just go actually back to verse number 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel where Christ was not, where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a contribution, certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And there are four things here. Number one, that I may be delivered from them who do not believe in Judea. Number two, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Number three, that I may come unto you with joy. And number four, may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. As has been indicated, in the will of God, we desire to take our time and go through this epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. It is a tremendous epistle, and we're going to see something tonight of what it unfolds for us. And I think if you join me in the will of God in these next few weeks, you're going to find that this ministry from the Word of God is going to be at times confronting. It may be challenging. It certainly will challenge the way of thinking that this world presents to you. It may be corrective to your life, to your thoughts. And I do hope that you will find some comfort in it, especially if you are a believer and you are already appreciating and practicing many of the things that we will understand from this lovely book, that it will be of a comfort to you, that you are on the very side of God. What a tremendous privilege. We sometimes sing, "Who is on the Lord's side?" A blessing indeed to be on the Lord's side. By the way, when you're on the Lord's side, you're not on the winning side. You're on the side that's already won. Amen. We want to understand tonight just a number of questions. We want to understand when this book was written, where the writer was when he wrote it, who wrote it, why it was written, and what is the content, something of the content of this book. So we're going to answer those questions, I trust, logically, as we progress through the overview of this epistle. Now, you might, from the outset, wonder why that we are looking at some of these questions. Maybe you would think that they're very basic questions, or we could just kind of move on to the immediate contents of the letter itself, but whenever you come to a book in the Bible, what I would encourage you to do, if you are a student of Scripture, which we should be, that is to read where you are and gain context, get overview. So the book of Romans, instead of us launching into the details of chapter 1, verse 1 tonight and progressing through the epistle like that, we want to understand who the writer was. Where was he when he penned this letter? Who was with him when he penned it? Why? What was his thinking when he set out to write the letter to the Romans? And some of the verses that we've read together tonight and others which we'll glean as we go along give us the details of the answers to this information, to the questions that have been posed. Now, first of all, and I'm going to explain some of this on the whiteboard as we go. First of all, when was this letter written? Well, Paul the Apostle is on his way to Rome, and we've already read in the epistle itself this evening that he's never been to Rome before. He's never met those, well, he has certainly met some of the believers that are already in Rome. There's a couple which we'll come to in a moment, but a number of others he knows intimately and personally, etc. But as of yet, Paul has never yet been to Rome, and he outlines that for us in the epistle. He's on his way to a city that he had desired for many years to go to. If you were to go to Acts chapter 21 and 22, you will find that the Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem, and he is arrested in Jerusalem, and he finds himself in chains until he gets to Rome. So in Acts chapter 21 and 22, Paul is in Jerusalem, and he is incarcerated, he's arrested, and he goes to Rome in chains, and he does not leave those chains all the journey to Rome. From Acts chapter 22 right through to chapter 28, which is the last chapter of the book, he's in chains, and he's from Jerusalem to Rome. He never goes back to Jerusalem. So when he writes this letter, we read it, he is on his way to Jerusalem. He says, I want you to pray for me, that when I arrive at Jerusalem, the gift that I have for the saints may be accepted. So the first thing we understand is, it's prior to Acts chapter 21 that this letter is written. When you're in Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. We know he's in Ephesus because he writes Corinthians in Ephesus. And he says to the Corinthian believers, he writes the letter to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, many people will know, many Christians will know this, he says, I don't want a big collection when I arrive at Corinth. What I want you to do is take up this collection week by week on the first day of the week as I've given order to the churches in Galatia. This collection which I'm going to take a part of to the poor saints in Jerusalem, I want you to do it week by week, on the first day of the week, etc. And so when I come, I'm going to take this collection and I'm going to take it to Jerusalem. And he's on his way to Corinth. He's in Ephesus, but he hasn't arrived there. When he writes Romans, he's already collected the collection. He tells them that at the end of the book. He says, I've got the collection now, and I'm just about to go to Jerusalem. You pray for me that they'll accept it. You can read that in chapter 15 and the other details that surround it. So now we know that it's before chapter 21 and it's after chapter 19. There's only one chapter in between there, that's chapter 20. So in Acts chapter 20, you'll find Paul again. And in verses 2 and 3 of Acts chapter 20, Paul, it says, he goes to Greece, and he remains in Greece for 3 months. Now, the title or the title of the place, Greece, there, is really Corinth. He went to Corinth. Greece, of course, was another title or a name for Achaia, the region of Achaia, and Corinth was the capital city of Achaia. So we know that when he spent 3 months In Acts chapter 20, in Greece, he was in Corinth. So that's where he was when he wrote Romans. There are a number of other reasons that we're going to prove in a moment. But he wrote it in Acts chapter 20. Now, some of these details, although they may not seem so, are very significant. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem with a collection for the saints, the poor saints. And he had gone round the Gentile churches in order to take a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Why had Paul done that? Oh, you say it's easy, because he was ministering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Well, brothers and sisters, I think it's more than that. Do you know how or what gives me a clue to know that it was more than that? Because Paul the Apostle tells us, he actually tells the Corinthians this when he's writing to them, because he kind of had to twist the arms of the Corinthians a little bit, exert a little bit of pressure to get them to take this collection or be included in this collection. But he tells them that out of the extent of their poverty, churches in Macedonia, they took a collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem. They dug deep into their pockets, even though they were poor churches. Well, you might say, that's a bit strange. Why would poor people give to poor people? I thought it would be rich people giving to poor people. But Paul says, no, I took from poor people, poor Christians, to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Why was Paul doing that? You see, what the church was in danger of at that time was this: splintering into a Jew and Gentile church. That's what Paul comes to at the end of this book. Chapters 13, 14, and 15, Paul deals with this issue of Jews and Gentiles together in the church, and there are so many lessons there. So he's taking up this collection for the twofold reason. Number one, he education of the Jews. But Paul asks for prayer that his offering, or the offering that had been collected, might be accepted by the Jews in Jerusalem, by the church in Jerusalem. Why would he need prayer for that? You see, the Jews had been a people that had no dealings with the Gentiles. I don't know many people that are in the habit of turning away a gift. But if you were a Jew and Gentile in those days, and you weren't converted, some of the converted Jews had a bit of trouble with this too. Just ask Peter when you get the glory. Or read the Bible, it's simpler. If you were a Jew in those days and a Gentile came to give you a gift, you most certainly would have been very insulted by it, and you would have refused it. And the Apostle Paul now is asking these Roman Christians, you pray for me that when I arrive in Jerusalem, they won't turn it away, they won't reject it, they may accept it. You see, brothers and sisters, I think the Apostle Paul could see something. He could see that there was a danger of the split in the church. Yes, because of things of secondary importance. You know, brothers and sisters, we must be very careful in our day too, that there does not come between believers unnecessary rifts and splinters and wedges driven deeper until splits occur and divisions. And so Paul writes to these Roman believers and speaks about this very subject. We will get to that, God willing, in chapters 13, 14, and 15 in great detail. Where was Paul when he wrote this? Well, I've noted already he was in Corinth. In Acts chapter 20, we read that he was in 3 months in Corinth. And when you come to chapter 4, he leaves Corinth and he takes with him certain names or certain men, and the names are listed for you there. Do you remember there was an Erastus? Well, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you'll find that Paul speaks about an Erastus. Do you know where he lived? Corinth. Paul speaks about Timotheus. Paul speaks about Sopater. Well, you read again in Romans, and when he's signing off this book, having writing to these Roman believers, he signs off as people with him. Timothy's with him. I don't know whether I can pronounce it right, but Sopater, however you pronounce it. He was with Paul when he wrote Romans 2. So if they all leave Corinth together, they must have been at Corinth together. And in those 3 months, Paul wrote this letter. But do you know who actually penned it? A man whose name is Tertius. As was Paul's habit, we surmise here, but as was Paul's habit, he got men to dictate his letters. When it came to the Galatian epistle, he took it upon himself to write. But Paul's usual practice was to get someone to dictate for him. We surmise here that he had an eye problem. He spoke about this to the Galatians, and he says in another place that he had an infirmity of the flesh, a thorn in the flesh it's called, an infirmity, a sickness. And so we wonder whether he had an eye problem, but he always got someone to dictate his letter. So he's now in Corinth, and he's there for 3 months, and he's with these believers. And you know, he tells us in Acts chapter 20, sorry, he tells us in Romans chapter 16, that in Corinth, in the church, there was Erastus, the chamberlain of the city. Well, he would be a good choice to write the letter, wouldn't it? A smart man, no doubt, with the position that he held, plenty of money, wealthy, probably well spoken. But Paul doesn't choose Erastus. He chooses a man named Tertius. Now, for those who know anything about Latin, you would know that that simply means the third. The third. Paul in chapter 16 also mentions a name, a brother by the name of Quartus, who just simply means the second. Sorry, the fourth. The fourth, Quartus. Paul also mentions in Acts chapter 20 that one of the companions that travelled with him who had been at Corinth was Secundus. That name just means the second. So you have Quartus, the fourth. You have Secundus, the second. You have Tertius, the third. And they're all slaves. That's how they were named. Their Christian name was blotted out, and they were just known by numbers. Slave 2, slave 3, slave 4. Well, says Paul, give me slave number 2. He'll write the letter for me. Can you imagine the dignity of that? A slave by day and a scribe by night. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a lesson in this for us. You may be very lowly in the world's eyes. You may be a very poor believer materially. You may be very intellectually low. I think I've just proved the point there. But you may not have much of an intellectual grasp. But brothers and sisters, God values you as a child of God. And can I tell you, there will be some spiritual work for you to accomplish in the local church. There is no redundant Christian. And so you have slave two, and you have slave three, and you have slave four, and they're all in the company of the great apostle Paul, traveling with him, scribing for him. But note this, there's no name in the New Testament for slave one. There's no Mr. First in the New Testament. Why do you think that is? That in all things he might have the preeminence. I'm very thankful for that. Now Paul, he tells us in chapter 16, verse 23, that he's writing from the house of Gaius, his host. Now there are at least four Gaiuses in the New Testament. Possibly three. I'm going to say four. There was Gaius of Macedonia. Paul speaks about him in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 20. There was Gaius of Derbe. And there was a Gaius of 3 John. Now, I don't know whether the Gaius of 3 John and the Gaius that Paul the Apostle is in the house of is the same person. I'll tell you why. But there's Gaius of Derbe and Gaius of Macedonia. It's not them. But Paul, he's in the house of a Gaius at Corinth. Do you remember when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll find that Paul baptized a Gaius in Corinth. Interestingly now, the church at Corinth is in the house of Gaius. Do you remember whose house it had been when Paul first evangelized in Acts chapter 18? It says that they went into the house of Jason. That seemed to be where the assembly commenced, but now it's in the house of Gaius. Obviously, he had a house large enough for the church to meet. Now, I don't know whether that's the same Gaius of 3 John. But what I have felt was intriguing about that thought was this. Do you remember when Paul, he writes to the Corinthians, and he speaks to them about various dangers. Dangers that they faced. Well, you read 3 John and you might find some of those dangers. And John at that time writes to a Gaius. So I'll leave that to you. But he's in Corinth, he's in the house of Gaius, and he's there for 3 months, and he is writing to these Roman believers. Now it's interesting. Corinth is the city he writes Romans from. You know, Corinth was renowned, infamous, for being one of, if not the most immoral cities or progressive cities at that time. We know it was a city too that he was in when he wrote, because he says that Erastus was the chamberlain of the city. So he's in Corinth, the city of Corinth, he's in the house of Gaius, and here this slave is dictating, Tertius is dictating this letter for the Apostle Paul, and Paul out loud spells out this letter, and he goes through chapters 1 to 3. I wonder if in the day he walked about Corinth and looked at the immorality that abounded on every hand, and looked at the repugnant, repulsive lifestyle of the Corinthian people, and he went home at night and said, Tertius, you just write a bit more. And he wrote how the gospel of God had come. And in fact, when you read Romans, apart from the introduction at the beginning and a little bit at the end that we've read from chapter 15 through to chapter 16, the whole middle section or the middle part of that letter is like a treatise, a theological exposition of the great gospel of God. And he outlines for us, or he answers for us, questions about the gospel of God. Why are we here tonight with the book of Romans, unfolding something of the gospel of God? I hope you keep coming to these meetings. You will learn progressively if you keep coming to these meetings. But you work your way through this letter. You read this letter, for that's what it was intended to be, a letter that will be read in one sitting. And these Romans received this letter and they read the content, the core doctrine of the gospel itself. We'll see something of that this evening. We know that there were many local churches in Rome. It was written by Paul under the hand of Tertius, and it was written to numerous local churches, or more than one local church in Rome. And so when you come to the first chapter, he writes to the saints. Now, I'm very thankful he writes to the saints in Rome. You know why I'm very thankful that Paul says he writes to the saints in Rome? Because there are certain people that believe Christianity started and was founded upon a man named Saint Peter, the Apostle Peter, and it commenced in Rome, and they built a great big edifice in the city of the Vatican, imagining that Christianity started with the Apostle Peter in Rome. You know, brothers and sisters, I'm very thankful that Paul doesn't mention Peter once in this letter. And you know, when you come to the Bible, there is no saint. The word saint is never mentioned in the singular. It's always in the plural. Because there's no such thing as Saint John and Saint Peter. The Bible doesn't give recognition to that. It just says, we're all saints, those who are Christians. It puts us on equal standing, on an equal footing. I'm very thankful for that too. And so Paul the Apostle, he writes to a number of churches. You'll see that when you come to chapter 16. The purpose of the book. Paul had a great desire to go to Rome. He had preached the gospel, and Clinton will show us a little slide now in relation to to what I am just about to say, that he had a desire to go to preach the gospel in Rome and to meet the believers in Rome, that he might impart some spiritual benefit to them, and he might be blessed by them too. How did Paul know the churches in Rome? How did he know them? Well, do you remember in Acts chapter 18, where are we? We haven't got it there, but we read about it. Acts chapter 18. We read about an Aquila and a Priscilla. And I want to just jot some of these things on the whiteboard too, just for our interest. Because if you have time, and I would encourage you to do this, go through the New Testament and look at the lives of this godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And you will learn some very valuable lessons in relation to them. Paul the Apostle had preached. Let me just say this, first of all, while I'm here with Clinton. So, up on the slide here, we have that Paul said he preached from Jerusalem right up here to Illyricum. That is a distance of about 2,500 kilometers. 2,500 kilometers. And he preached in these regions, all around here. All around here, this is Asia. The seven churches of Asia you would have read about. And you would have read Corinth being over here, and Corinth being down here. Macedonia, you've got Philippi, etc., up here. And then you've got the churches that are spread throughout here. So Paul covered an area. This is an area of approximately, let me just find my note here. It's an area of approximately, I can't see it, but it's something like 2.5 million square kilometers that Paul covered with the gospel. Now, do you know what he says? He says, I have fully preached the gospel from the southeast in Jerusalem to the northwest of Illyricum and all the regions round about, so that he says there's no more opportunity in these parts. I have spent every opportunity in these parts. And now he says, if we can see the next slide, I want to come to you in Rome, which is there, of course. And from you, I want to go on west into Spain, which is over here. So he fully preached from Jerusalem to Illyricum, all the regions round about. And he said, I want to come across, I want to go now to you in Rome. And then I'm going to springboard into the west. Now, we don't know whether the Apostle Paul ever got into Spain. But brothers and sisters, just look at this desire, the desire in this man. Do you have desire to spread the gospel? Can I ask you, who have you prayed for specifically this week? Who have you reached out to? How many tracts have you given out? Who have you spoken to with the gospel in some way or another? This man was spending and being utterly spent for the sake of the gospel. You know, Rachel and I, we read through biographies of preachers, generally preachers who are past. We've read through two or three now. We're going through a preacher in Canada at the moment. He's long with the Lord now. But what makes me, or causes me to marvel about these men is that in their aged years, one of them I read, he was 87, and he was putting this book together, and he gets to the last pages, Robert Surgener, he gets to the last pages of the book, and as he closes, he says, I think of the regions in such and such and such and such. He says, just thinking about them now makes me want to get up out of this chair and get going again. He lived in a caravan and a car, and get going out into those regions to preach the gospel. 87. As far as I know, he's still alive. In his 90s now. No doubt still praying. Still evangelizing in some measure. This was the Apostle Paul. And he had a great desire to go to Rome. He had been hindered, it says. Why had he been hindered? Well, we know in the book of the Acts he was hindered by various reasons. But one of the reasons he states at the end of the book of Romans is because he was busy here with the gospel. That's why he'd been hindered. But he says, now I've no more opportunity in these parts, and I've had a great desire to come to you these many years, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to deliver the collection to them, and then I'm going to come to you. Do you remember what he said? Pray God that I'll have a journey of joy, I'll come to you in joy. You know what Paul didn't know? He was going to go to Rome in chains. You know, God always answers prayer, brothers and sisters, but he doesn't necessarily always answer it the way we want it to be. Do you know why? You should do if you have children. Have your children ever asked you for something and you thought, no, I'll give you something else. I'll do something else for you which is better for you. Or I'll refrain from giving that to you because I know best. You do that as a parent. God, who is omniscient and knows the end from the beginning, he answers the prayers of each of his children in accordance with his own will. Amen. And I'm very thankful for that. Brothers and sisters, here was the Apostle Paul. He didn't know he was going to go to Rome in chains. He prays for a journey of joy. He prays that he might be delivered. He asks them, he says, pray that I might be delivered from those in Judea who don't believe. Well, you just read in Acts chapters 21 and 22 and see what happened. That prayer wasn't answered the way he wanted it either. They were ready to kill him. In fact, they went about to kill him. He almost tore him to pieces at the end of Acts chapter 21. But God took him to Rome. The purpose of this book. Now, Paul in Acts chapter 18, he met with two people, Aquila and Priscilla. They had come to Corinth because they had been expelled from Rome by Claudius. So they went from Rome to Corinth. Now this is very important for us to understand. Claudius had expelled had made an edict and all the Jews were to be expelled from Rome. I'm not being facetious or tongue-in-cheek, and I'm certainly not being antagonistic or anything, but I want to say this, brothers and sisters, and I would like you to just listen, please, carefully and possibly take heed. I'm very thankful that Aquila and Priscilla and the other Christians that were at Rome at the time when the edict was given, the law was given that they should be expelled, I'm very thankful they didn't take a freedom march to the Canberra equivalent of the Rome capital, of the capital, or Rome. We're standing our ground. No government's going to tell us what to do. We're sticking here in Rome. No. The edict came, Jews must leave Rome. And they had to leave. Now, if it ever goes against the word of God, please don't move one inch. And now, I also understand, and you of course all know, that I'm speaking in the context of today's living and society and what we face. I also understand that there are exceptions. But brothers and sisters, purposeful civil disobedience in a manner that is a disgrace to the testimony of Christ should never be. And these people, they left Rome and they came to Corinth. I'll tell you why I am so particular about this, because I watched some YouTube videos this week of this so-called freedom march and things in Canberra. Do you know what it is? It's just a bunch of thugs that are opposing the police force, opposing the government, and doing things which are plainly illegal in the main. And what we have here is that they left because of the edict, they came to Corinth, they met Paul. What happened when they met Paul? Well, they remained for 18 months in Corinth. So they were there for 18 months with Paul. Then Paul decided to leave and he wanted to go to Ephesus. And it says in Acts chapter 19, or the end of Acts chapter 18, that he took with him Aquila and Priscilla. So he took Aquila and Priscilla with him and they went to Ephesus. And they were in Ephesus now for just a brief period of time before the Apostle Paul left. And Paul went on and he went traveling. And he was away for a period of time. Unknown to us what time that was. But then he returned back to Ephesus again. And they were all there, while Paul remained there, it says, for 2 years. And that's where he wrote Corinthians. And when he wrote Corinthians, at the end of Corinthians, he says, Aquila and Priscilla, they greet you too. So what does that tell me? It tells me 18 months in Corinth, they worked together, they labored together, they went to Ephesus together, Paul left for a short period of time, he came back, there was a 2 year period within which he wrote Corinthians, and at the end of Corinthians, Aquila and Priscilla were still with him. But you know, Paul goes away, Acts chapter 19 takes place, Acts chapter 20 takes place, Paul is now back in Corinth again, he's there for 3 months and he writes to Romans, Do you know where Aquila and Priscilla were now? They were in Rome. And he says, greet Aquila and Priscilla, won't you, with the church that is in their house? Do you know when he wrote Corinthians, he also wrote about Aquila and Priscilla. Sorry, when he wrote from Ephesus to Corinthians, he wrote about Aquila and Priscilla and the church that is in their house. So in Ephesus, they had a church in their house. In Rome, they had a church in their house. You get to the end of Paul's life and he writes 2 Timothy and he writes about Aquila and Priscilla. Guess where they were? Back in Ephesus again. You see, here were a couple that had devoted themselves to the work of God. You imagine up here, over there, expelled from here, down there. They were at Rome. They had to up and leave. They came to Corinth, 18 months. Paul, on to Ephesus, went to Ephesus, wrote to Corinth from Ephesus, sends greetings of the church, along with the church that's in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. Paul goes away, they go to Rome, evangelizing again, no doubt. the church that is in their house. Paul's about to die. They're back in Ephesus again. Just an amazing couple. Could I ask and challenge couples here, especially young couples? What are you prepared to do for the work of God? This couple, I'm very thankful, were devoted. And they recognized this. They weren't building mansions down here. They were stocking up treasures in heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, I suggest that it was Aquila and Priscilla that told Paul about the work in Rome, Italy. In Acts chapter 18, he meets them, and they're there together for 18 months, and they're working together by day, tent makers, and they're preaching the gospel by night, and they're living together. Can you imagine the conversation that went on in that house? Oh, Paul, you should see the work of God in Rome. They would have told Paul about the churches of Rome. They would have told Paul about the gospel of God that's going on in Rome. And Paul longed to get there. You know, brothers and sisters, that's what we should do too. We should be so involved in the work of God, encouraging others. What a wonderful thing when you receive. Do you know the Proverbs tells us that good news from a far country is like, is it cold water on a thirsty ground? Something like that. What a wonderful blessing when God is working. And Aquila and Priscilla. Now can I say this? Let's get back to this just for a moment. We're not going to get much into the book itself tonight. We'll have to come to that and begin that next week. But I want to come back to this. Do you remember Aquila and Priscilla had left Rome because they had been expelled? They left Rome. Claudius had expelled all the Jews. Now, how did the gospel start in Rome? Well, I'll give you a clue. This is my suggestion, at least. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, you will find on the day of Pentecost, it says, listening to the preaching of Peter in Jerusalem were Jews and proselytes from Rome. And I suggest that they were among the 3,000 that got saved, and they went back to Rome and began to spread the gospel. And Paul had never been there. And God had worked. I'm very thankful that God just doesn't have to wait for the big preachers to come around before he can work. Just go back to your neighborhood. Go back to your neighbors. Go back to your workplace. Spread the seed liberally. And here they were, spreading the seed from Acts chapter 2. And of course, Aquila and Priscilla had been saved. They had been expelled from Rome. They came to Corinth. They met with Paul. And they were telling Paul all about this. And Paul had an interest to go to Rome. I'm very thankful for the faithfulness of Aquila and Priscilla. They left Rome under that edict, but they weren't afraid to go back. I can only assume, maybe would have to look up the history books, we're not told us this information in the scriptures, but I would only assume that either Claudius died or something happened and the order was reversed, but the Jews were allowed to go back to Rome. So Acts chapter 2, it started with the Jews and proselytes from Rome. They went back and they evangelized, and so you'd agree with me, it was a Jewish church in Rome. Aquila and Priscilla, Jews. All the Jews expelled. What happened when all the Jews were expelled from Rome? The churches at Rome became Gentile churches. Now suddenly, because we know this from Romans itself, Aquila and Priscilla, who are Jews, had gone back to Rome. Started a Jewish church. All the Jews had to go. It was a Gentile church. Now all the Jews are coming back. And you've got Jews and Gentiles together. And Paul says, I need to write to you about this. I need to tell you about this collection that I'm taking. That's why it's so much of the New Testament is taken up talking about this collection. It was more than just a collection. I need to tell you about the unification, the necessity for unity. It's not a Jewish church and it's not a Gentile church. It's not an Indian church, nor is it an Australian church. Not a British church. That's why things like the Church of England and the Church of Scotland and the Church of Australia, or whatever it may be, are completely foreign to the Word of God. And I'm very thankful that what predominantly was a Jewish, made up of Jews, and then predominantly became made up of Gentiles, because all the Jews had to leave, and the Jews came back again, and they had to learn to live together. And Paul addresses this. In the will of God, next week we will see the placement of this book in the canon. Let me just state that I don't think that that is an accident. I know the Spirit of God, well, I know it's not inspired, the placement of books in the canon, neither are the chapters and verses inspired, but I do believe that the Spirit of God had a hand upon it. Because the placement of Romans in the New Testament is very significant. You've got the four gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, or the record of the gospel by four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That is the details of the gospel. You get all of the details of the cross. You know, you find no details of the cross in Romans. Isn't that amazing? I thought this is the doctrine of the gospel. You don't find any details of the crucifixion. We'll understand why that is. The details are given in the gospel records. The demands are given in the epistles. The demands of the gospel. The gospel places demands on the lives of individuals who trust Christ. The dominion of the gospel is displayed for us in the book of the Revelation. It goes on and touches every sphere, every continent, every language, every people, every tribe, every tongue. And for eternity, the gospel will be known. For Romans is the doctrine of the gospel. And it teaches us the core understanding of what the gospel actually is, why it is so necessary. And Romans basically is broken up into five parts, and we'll see that commencing next week. And those five parts are the condemnation of the human race. I told you we're going to get onto some touchy ground. The condemnation of the human race. No, there's none righteous. No, not one. But then it speaks about the salvation of the human race that God has provided. And the sanctification then of the saint. The condemnation of the human race through the act of sin. And the salvation of the human race through the work of Christ. And the sanctification of the saint through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the restoration of the nation of Israel. It talks about that in this book. Through the promises of God. And the preparation of the people of God through the application of his word. We put this into practice, we will be a people prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. May God help us. I hope to see you next week in the will of God. Let's pray.